Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending recently. We want to greet you. Those of us who are here week in and week out will be seeking out faces we don't recognize to introduce ourselves and extend an invitation for you to return and hopefully become a member of this congregation. One way of doing that, of course, is to get involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. Lots of opportunities are listed in our bulletin insert. I'm going to lift up a few of those. Now, this is a very big day for West End. Not only do we have worship this morning, but at 4:30 this afternoon, we will have a recital by our own Andrew Reisinger in celebration of his 20 years of ministry and service here at West End. That will be followed by a reception in McWhorter Hall. I know many of you already have this on your calendar, but if you don't, you may want to put it on there because it's going to be a grand celebration. Also, this afternoon at 5 p.m., we will have our regular Tize prayer service. This month, it will be in the four-story theater, and it will take place around the labyrinth. If you've never walked the labyrinth or you've never attended a Tize service, you may want to take an opportunity to do that also. Next Sunday is going to be another celebrational Sunday, because we are going to have a very, very special guest. The Reverend Dr. Lord Leslie Griffiths will be here to preach at both services, and there will be a meet and greet with questions and answers in McWhorter Hall between services. He is a member of the House of Lords in the British Parliament. He is a frequent broadcaster on the BBC, has been a missionary to Haiti, and currently is superintending minister of Wesley's Chapel in London, England. I know you won't want to miss that next Sunday. That's this coming Sunday, and that will be both services and a meet and greet in between. Next Sunday is also our last day to drop off items for the Humane Association collection. Please keep that in mind. We are working with the Oasis Center to take part in one more ministry to help those who are experiencing homelessness, and this is specifically for young adults who are experiencing homelessness. It's called Launchpad. You can read about it in your bulletin insert. In addition to our church sponsoring this really, really important ministry, we are asking you to be a part. So if you feel moved or led to be a part, you'll find out how you can do that in this bulletin insert. On the opposite side, you will see the announcement of our Faithful Giving campaign, the Covenant of Giving, the joy before us. You will be receiving letters about this and hearing more about this before our Consecration Sunday, which will be the second Sunday in November. Finally, on Halloween night, on October 31st, there will be a storytelling concert in the four-story theater by Elizabeth Ellis. Elizabeth is an internationally known storyteller. If you have ever heard her before, you will definitely want to be there. And I'm delighted that my friend Elizabeth can be here with us. That concert is called Harvest of Stories, and you'll be hearing more about that as the time comes closer. You know, one of the things you probably noticed about the Bible is it's full of names that are hard to pronounce. And one of those is Melchizedek. Who in the world is that? Well, stick around. You're about to find out.
The Lord is our dwelling place. The Lord is our dwelling place. The Lord is our dwelling place. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor, trusting in the mercy of Christ. Merciful and gentle God, we have wanted reward without sacrifice. We have been unwilling to serve and have not humbled ourselves in obedience. Forgive our arrogance, gracious God. Correct our ignorant ways and help us to know your glory through servanthood. Guide us to be true followers of your way. People of God, your sins are forgiven, for the Lord who made all things knows our weaknesses. Therefore, be reconciled to the community in service and love. Amen.
Oh,
Please join with me in our prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Please be seated. If there are other youngsters who'd care to join us, you're welcome to come on down. If you feel better bringing a parent or a grandparent, that's okay too. Here we go. Good morning. You know, there are a lot of people in the Bible who have names that we're not used to saying. We're not used to pronouncing them. We don't know anyone who is named that. And one of those is a man named Melchizedek. Somebody told me earlier he needed a nickname. Maybe we should call him Mel. Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, and that was very unusual. A king would be kind of like our mayor or our governor or our president, right? And a priest would be kind of like me or Pastor Becky or Pastor Lisa or Pastor Aaron or Pastor Nancy. But you know, Mayor Barry and Governor Haslam and President Obama are not pastors. None of us are governors or mayors or presidents, are we? Well, that's the way it was even back then. Usually you had a king or a priest, but he was both. They say he was priest of the Most High God, and he was the king of peace. Now, he meets our ancestor, Abraham, who at that time was called Abram. His name got longer later on, and he gives him a series of gifts. And because of these gifts, the person who is writing the book that you just heard from, the letter to the Hebrews, says, Jesus is a priest like that. Jesus didn't fit some of the other things priests were supposed to be and do, but he said, Jesus is a priest like that. Because you know what Melchizedek brought to our ancestor, Abram? He brought bread, he brought wine, and he offered a blessing, just like we do when we have communion. No wonder he thought about Jesus. Because every time the community would gather, they would do that same thing and tell the story about Jesus doing that. So, I'm going to talk some more about Melchizedek and tell a little bit more of his story. And when I do, you will be able to know what I'm talking about, right? Yes, Harlan. Okay. I'll take your word for it. How about that? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us examples like Melchizedek, like Abram, and especially thank you for giving us Jesus, a high priest who is a king, who leads us, but also a pastor who prays for us. Help us to lead others to him, and help us to help others pray and experience the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Well, our story begins a long, 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 long time before the writing of the letter to the Hebrews. It begins in the 14th chapter of Genesis. Abram and Sarai have just been called by God to leave their land and go to another. They haven't even received their new names, Abraham and Sarah. On the way, they stop off in Egypt. And Abram becomes a wealthy man by passing his wife off as his sister, who then marries Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh sends them away, he sends them away with a lot of sheep and goats and some silver and gold. But that's a whole other story. They are on their way traveling, and they settle in a land with Abram's nephew, Lot. Now, he and Lot get along just fine, it seems, but both are pretty wealthy at this point. If you can imagine it, think of a Bedouin's tent surrounded by sheep and goats. That would have been a lot like what Abram's tent and Lot's tent would look like. And their sheep and their goats mingled together. And sometimes their workers got into arguments about whose sheep belonged to whom, or whose goat belonged to whom, or who got the best grazing pastures, or who got the best watering places, or who got there first. And so arguments and fights began to grow among the workers of Abram and Lot. And so to settle this, Abram goes to his nephew and says, look, we're kin. There's no reason for us to fight. There's no reason for our workers to fight. I tell you what, I will simply divide this land with you. There's plenty for each of us, and this is how we'll do it. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. I'll give you the first choice. And so Lot chose the part of the land that had the cities in it, including the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that is another story for another time. Leaving Abram with land that was more rural, more pastoral in many ways. Now, because Lot had chosen to live in the cities and because wealth was concentrated in the cities, four kings began to attack the cities of that region. And as they conquered them, they took Lot and his family captive. So Abram went to rescue him. Abram rescued his nephew Lot, gathering all of his people with him, bringing him back. And on the way back to the land that they had divided, they encounter a king called Melchizedek. He is the priest of El Elyon, God Most High. He is the king of Salem. Some suggest Jerusalem. But he is the king of peace, Shalom. He is both a king and he is a priest. Pretty rare. Now, he's not a Jewish priest because, after all, we're early enough in the story that Moses and Aaron haven't even been born. Levi, after whom the tribe of priests is named and from whom they come, hasn't even been born. He's a pagan priest. We don't know what sort of religion he practiced, except he served the Most High God and was the King of Peace. Are you beginning to understand why the writer of Hebrews may have found a correlation between Melchizedek and Jesus? Well, there's more. As you heard me tell the children, Melchizedek, in his hospitality to these strangers, offers gifts. Now, we think of hospitality frequently to be something extended between or among friends. But in the ancient world, hospitality was extended to everyone, but particularly to strangers. And so to these strangers, Abram and his tribe, Lot and his family, Melchizedek extends bread and wine and a blessing. See why the writer of Hebrews begins to connect those two? Now, Melchizedek only appears one other place in the Hebrew Bible. I mean, he makes a cameo appearance here, a very brief appearance. But in the second appearance, his name is only mentioned. It's in Psalm 110, and it's quoted here. He will make you a priest in the order of Melchizedek. You see, because Melchizedek didn't have a genealogy, because they didn't know anything about his people, his background, his religion, he became a mythic figure, both in the Jewish tradition, the oral tradition, and in the Christian tradition. He became the epitome of the king-priest, the combination of the two, in those oral traditions. So it's not really a surprise that he appears in Hebrews. Okay, now what is the writer of Hebrews trying to prove here? Well, he has a really important point to prove. He's trying to prove that Jesus is the new high priest. And in point of fact, Jesus has no qualifications whatsoever to be a high priest within his own religious tradition. He is not a descendant of Aaron. He is not of the tribe of Levi. He wouldn't even qualify to be a regular priest, much less a high priest. And so our writer's making a case to what we think is a predominantly Jewish audience that Jesus is a high priest, even though he didn't major in religion as an undergraduate. He didn't go to divinity school. In fact, he didn't go to university or divinity school. He doesn't even qualify to be a rabbi. He didn't study with any of the great rabbis, not like Paul did. And so he makes the case this way. Jesus has basically two qualifications that make him high priest. And the high priest, not just for a period of time, but forever. The first is he can be gentle with the wayward and the ignorant. I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful for that part. And he can be gentle with the wayward and the ignorant because he has experienced firsthand both the joys and the sorrows, the delights and the suffering that human beings go through. Now, I can sympathize with someone who's going through chemotherapy, but I can't really empathize with them because I've never been through it. But someone who has been through chemotherapy, even if it's different from what another person is going through at the time, has a greater chance of empathizing because they know what it's like to go through that. Now, on the joyous side, for example, I don't know what it's like to prepare for a recital like the one we're going to hear this afternoon. Now, there are others here who do. Matt does, Caitlin does, some others do, but I have no idea what it takes to be ready and to actually perform something like that because I've never done it. I can sit back and I can admire it and I can appreciate it, but I can't really empathize with the person who is going through it. Jesus' first qualification to be a high priest, according to the writer of Hebrews, is he can empathize with any possible circumstance in the human condition, which means he is not just a Messiah for one group of people. He is a high priest that one religion cannot contain, but he can identify with every human experience. That's his first qualification. He can be gentle with the ignorant and the wayward. The second qualification is that he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. He would not be considered a priest or a high priest by any Jewish person present. But he is a priest in the order of this pagan king and priest, this person who sits outside that tradition altogether. Why? Because people in that community to which the writer of Hebrews is writing would sit at table and they would break bread and they would pass around cups of wine and they would offer blessing and they would retell the story of Jesus doing that very thing around the table with those who had betrayed him, would deny knowing him, would desert him. Jesus never offered an animal sacrifice in his life, as far as we know. That's what the high priest did. That's what the priest did. He never offered an animal sacrifice. What did he do? He did exactly what Melchizedek did. He offers bread, he offers wine, and he offers blessing. Is there any wonder that this writer saw in Jesus a king of the God Most High, but not a king who could not identify with his subjects, but a king who could empathize completely with his subjects? On the other hand, the writer saw a priest, not a priest of just one people, but a priest of all people who will not be contained by any one religion. I would suggest to you that not even Christianity, as hard as we try, can contain the priesthood of Jesus. We cannot put Jesus' kingship or priesthood in a container. And we have tried to do that since the very beginning. We set the parameters about who can do certain things and who can't do certain things. But Jesus' priesthood is not limited to that. That's one reason why when we offer the elements at Holy Communion, we offer them to everyone. not just to those who are United Methodists, not just to those who are baptized Christians. And there are those who think we ought to limit it to baptized Christians. That's fairly interesting. It seems to me, when you look at the way Jesus fed, he never made that a requirement. Because he was not a priest of one people. He was a priest forever and forever and for everybody. No exceptions. People who haven't heard of him, he can identify with their weaknesses. People who have been hurt or pushed away by the church, he can identify with their hurts. People who have never heard his name, the ignorant, he reaches out to them. While we as Christians often presume to say who's in and who's out, we have a king and a high priest who is not a high priest of in and out, but a high priest of all. I think the argument that our writer is making is that Jesus does bring those two together, just like Melchizedek did. Jesus is a king who can identify with his subjects, and Jesus is a king who can identify with our weaknesses and our ignorance, and Jesus is a high priest who does not offer animal sacrifice, but offers bread, wine, and blessing, and offers that to all. So, the next time you're at a cocktail party, and I imagine you're likely to be there, and someone will ask you, who is this guy Melchizedek? You get that question a lot, don't you? You'll be able to tell them, won't you? You can tell them the whole story of Abram and this king, and you can tell them why Jesus will not be contained in any church or any denomination or any faith, because he is the king and the high priest forever and forever and for everybody. Thanks be to God. Well, that's one way to express your faith. And another way is through the ancient creeds and the modern creeds. And so I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 803 in your hymnal and join me as we express our faith with one of our favorites here at West End. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We hope you will join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our worship service. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for the church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or are to be kept confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you'll find near the center aisle down the pew, and if you've not already done so. And as the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of the service.
The rose on the altar today is in celebration of the birth of Charlotte Davis Levine, who was born October 1st, to Kristen and Brian Levine. She is welcomed also by her great-grandparents, Charlotte and James Sewell. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you are our high priest who offered yourself for us with your prayers and tears, your very body. Help us to pray and offer supplication for ourselves and our community. We pray for the local, national, and global church that it might exhibit the way of service in faith and love. We pray for the international community that it might learn the way of peace. We pray for anyone who suffers. Help us be the healing they need. We pray for the earth. Help us to be proper stewards of your creation. We remember those who have come to their eternal rest, and we wrap our loving arms of comfort around those who grieve. We lift up in silence any prayers we hold in the corners of our hearts, for you know and understand all things. We ask all these things in the name of our Creator, our servant priest, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Now let us pray together the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God is ever faithful and has blessed us with so much. With grateful hearts, let us offer back to God what we have with love and thanksgiving.
Now go forth as followers of the King of Peace, the priest of the Most High God, the priest, the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. Go to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with you. Go in peace.